To thank everyone for coming to the study of the book of Ephesians. I trust that you're being blessed as you learn about your spiritual blessings. Well, as we continue on this Father's Day, it's not going to be a Father's Day message, at least about human fathers. It will be a message about our own divine Father, our Heavenly Father, as we see all of the blessings that He has and continues to give us. I want to say that some time ago, actually a long time ago, there was a TV series, you may know it by watching its black and white reruns, called Father Knows Best. Many of you have watched that on television, but do you know that that was a radio show before it was a TV show? The radio program began in 1949, and it was just a little bit of a different twist. The father there on Father Knows Best was sarcastic, showing that he really did rule over his family, and even at times calling the children names. And the mother was portrayed as a paragon of solid reason and patience. Well, in 1954, a TV series started. It ran until 1960, and then for the next 3 years, and I should probably say till the present, but for the next 3 years, it was running the reruns. As before, the character of the mother, played by Jane Wyatt, was portrayed as the voice of reason. But the father's character, played by Robert Young, was softened to that of a thoughtful and milquetoast type of father who offered sage advice whenever one or more of his children had a problem. The show often humorously portrayed the father as befuddled by his family's problems, but would somehow help to make it all work out in the end. Probably a sense of experiential humor there, because as fathers, we can all remember times of being befuddled because of the things that are happening in our family as we try to solve that problem. Thankfully, as Christian fathers, we have the Word of God to guide us. But our Heavenly Father is completely different. He's as high above us, and His example as a father then the heavens are above the earth. He is never befuddled. He is never confused. He is never grasping at straws looking for answers. He is never in a quandary. In fact, not only does He have all wisdom and knowledge, but He has revealed His will to His children, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, that is one of the spiritual blessings. The very fact that the Father has revealed His will. And what a will that is. He's revealed His will to the believer. And so today's sermon is called The Revelation of the Mystery of God's Will. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to go back to verse 8, we'll read to verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 8, because we didn't finish that last phrase. Expositional teaching is not only verse by verse, but sometimes phrase by phrase, yea, even word by word. Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 7, because we want to get the context. All right, so today we're looking at verses 9 and 10, but verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Use a period in the English translation. And then, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, becomes very clear from the whole book of Ephesians, the whole Bible, but especially verses 9 and 10, that you are a sovereign God. And you carry all things out to its completion in the fullness of time. It's also apparent that you've made all things in Christ. As we study that phrase in the book of Ephesians, Lord, we now add to the meaning. Not just the moment we trust in Christ are we placed in Christ. Not only does it mean that we have all of the spiritual blessings in Christ, but we see that even your great will, your great plan of redemption is all about the fulfilling of all these things in Christ. Would you teach us as we go through it? Would you guard my lips from error? Lord, would you give us ears to hear? And Father, even in some of these more detailed doctrines and things, would you give us illumination, the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand spiritual things. And that's why we're here this morning in the first place. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this really is a great text. And I found myself really having to break it apart because you read verses 9 and 10 and you get a glimpse of what's being said, but what really is being said? And so I'm going to talk about, first of all, the believer's illumination, meaning that the believer, being saved, having the Holy Spirit, is being given understanding of spiritual truths. Without that, we're not going to understand this sermon. But without that, we wouldn't even understand what Christ has done. And then we want to look at where it says the mystery of His will. And so we're going to look at God's mysteries in the Bible. It is not a mystery anymore because He's revealed it. And it's not mysterious or mystical. It's been revealed to us as one of our spiritual blessings. We're going to talk today about the mystery of God's will. That's a subject that we all want to know about, God's will. And we're not going to talk so much about, you know, God's will for us today and who we're going to marry, what kind of occupation we're going to have, what ministries and God's leading. We're not going to talk about the practical side of God's will. We're going to talk about the big side of God's will, which I believe helps us to understand the subjective part. We're going to understand then the fulfillment by God. Like, this is not something God has said, oh, I better get busy and get this done. Let's do this. This is something that was decided and decreed before the foundation of the world. This is something that is taking place because God decreed it to take place and because God has accomplished it in the work of Christ. That's the nutshell of what we're going to look at. Let's look at it in detail. So we go back to verse 8. We revisit verse 8. And as I said, in the Greek there are not very many periods. There are three periods in verses 3 through 14. But there isn't one in verse 8. So the reason that the translators did that is because the phrase, in all wisdom and insight, could either go with verse 8. But they put a period there just in case you think it may go with verse 9. So we have to decide that. But before we do that, whose wisdom and insight are we talking about? We surely could talk about God's wisdom. God's wisdom that is perfect. He knows all things. But this is talking about the believer's wisdom. And we don't have any wisdom in and of ourselves. We have what is called the illumination, the spiritual understanding. That's what we have. And I think that's what this verse is referring to. And I think, although in verse 8 it could be we have the riches of His grace, which have been lavished on us in all wisdom, we surely need His wisdom to understand the riches of His grace. But I think the context would suggest that the idea of our wisdom and insight is connected more with the mystery of His will. Knowing the mystery of His will, going through the book of Ephesians, the mystery of Christ, going through the book of Ephesians, the mystery of the church. I think that's the idea. He's giving us wisdom and understanding, which is what? Another spiritual blessing. Imagine if we came to Christ and then that's all we had. We couldn't understand anything. Well, the truth is, if you can't understand, you'd never come to Christ in the first place. In fact, that's what it says in Romans, that because we're spiritually dead, there's none who seeks after God. There's none who understands. You only understand when God gives you the understanding. Also, too, if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Now, in a sense, Ephesians and Colossians are similar books, similar letters. They were written to churches in Asia. But they are far enough apart that Paul thought it was necessary to write a letter to Colossae, the believers in Colossae, and the believers in Ephesus. So we're going to see many of the same things. But look at what he says here in verse 9, and I think that shows us the answer. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there's this idea we definitely need His wisdom and insight to understand His will. And in Ephesians, it's called the mystery of His will. Now, I want to kind of clarify a few things. When we talk here at this church and we talk about various terms, they are theological terms, but they help us differentiate and understand. First of all, the word revelation. Revelation isn't just the name of the last book of the Bible. Revelation means that which was not known previously, but God has made known. God makes it known. He tells us about Himself. He tells us about His will. He tells us about ourselves. Things that we would never know on our own. That's what revelation is. Well, what about inspiration? We've talked about inspiration. Well, that's the means by which He reveals Himself. He reveals He revealed to the prophets and the apostles through the process of inspiration, the Holy Spirit guarding them, guiding them in what they write so that it's the exact Word of God. That's the means by which He does it. So God gives it. God inspired His Word. But now we have us. What about to us? Therein lies the problem. But He solved that. When we trust Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us illumination. Illumination is the understanding of all these things. And I'd like to look at just a few verses here real quick. I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to have the Scripture explain this. Now, it's not going to use the word illumination here, but it's going to illuminate for us what happens when you have the Spirit and what happens when you don't, when you were an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" So in other words, you and I converse, and you share something I can understand because I human being as well. When you have griefs, I can understand them whether I've gone through it or not. Sometimes I've gone through it too, and so I can really empathize with you. Well, what about with God? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. How will I know the thoughts of God? Unless He reveals it, and unless the Holy Spirit gives me understanding. Verse 12, "Now we have received," not the spirit of the world. You know, that's the atheist that actually can say what the gospel is, and they say, "I've never heard of anything so absurd." By the way, it's the Bible who calls that. Okay, so when these guys get up, these scientists get up, and they say, "Well, this is what Christians believe, and it's so immoral, it's so wrong," God has already said that's because He doesn't have the Spirit. He's foolish because He doesn't have the Spirit. He cannot understand in His Spirit, who is from God. Here we go. Watch this. "So that we may know the things freely given to us by God." But gee, where would you go in the Bible if you wanted to learn more about that? Maybe the book of Ephesians. So that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So that we might know the will of God. So that we might know what we should believe. So that we might know how we should behave. So that we might know salvation. So that we may know the things freely given to us. Verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. So just because someone has a degree in science doesn't mean they could get behind this pulpit and talk. And talk about spiritual things. But in those words, taught by the Spirit. Where do we get those from? The Word of God. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Why is it that we understand the Bible? Because of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that you understand me? Because you're a great congregation and you give me the benefit of the doubt. But when I do talk about spiritual things, you get it. You say, yeah. And then you see the verse and I point out the verse and you say, yes, that rings true. That is from the Lord. Verse 14. But a natural man, and that's defined as an unbeliever, someone who has never trusted Christ, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Hence, the scientist that gets up and talks about how ridiculous we are as believers is really not a good source to criticize us because he doesn't have the Spirit, he doesn't know, and he's the one who's foolish. God called that out ahead of time. And so, when we talk about anything, whether we're talking about him lavishing all of his riches on us, we need his wisdom and understanding. And wisdom really in the Bible is to be able to look with God's perspective. Have a biblical mind. That's wisdom. And we're able to look at his riches. But I think it's in regard to, what about the mystery? That which is hidden. What about knowing that? Yep. In all wisdom and in all insight, he has given that to us through the Spirit. And by the way, what's so exciting about this is this just even gets bigger and it gets better. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. Number one, it means that God must be your Father. You are his child. And we just learned about that in Ephesians. You are adopted as sons, receiving all the inheritance. And you have to understand, and so he gives the wisdom. So it means that we're in a relationship with him. John 15, Jesus said this, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing." When you're the boss, you're the manager, you have to explain things so that things get done, but you don't have to explain the whole big process. You don't have to share all the ins and outs and details about money and struggles and all those things in your business. And you usually don't share that with the common worker. You maybe share that with your other managers. It's very similar. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." And here the term friends is a very lofty term. It's different than just going, "Oh yeah, I'm a friend of Jesus." What it is it's a relational term, that you're no longer a slave, but you're in a relationship where God is your Father and he reveals his will. "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." What has Jesus heard from his Father? All things. All things have been made known to us. John 16 says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose," he will illuminate you. "He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you." This is Jesus in John chapter 16 talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit ministry of illumination. He says, all things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. What's he talking about? It sounds like language that comes out of Ephesians, does it not? And so the point is, not only is it the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it's a sign of our relationship with the Father through the Son. And it's like a father who will reveal his inheritance to his children because he's their father. Or he will reveal his will. My dad, by the way, this is a first Father's Day without my dad, and we think of him dearly. But he always used to say, and I'll never forget it because he always used to say it. He used to say, there is a method to my madness. And I think both parts were a little right on that. But that's how he was. He was always thought things out. And at first it may have seemed, this doesn't seem right. But then, you know, we find out there was a method to his madness. And he wasn't mad. And he was right. And there was a method. Well, that's the kind of idea that we get here with this relationship. All from the phrase, whether you take it with verse 8 or whether you take it with verse 9, all with this phrase, in all wisdom and insight. I think it's talking about the believer's wisdom and insight that we've received. Now, what is it that we're supposed to know then? Well, we're supposed to know the mystery of God, or rather, God's mysteries. God revealed in His Word who He is, but He also revealed His will. And the word mystery is used in the Bible some 28 times, used in the New Testament. And it comes from the Greek word mysterion. Mysterion meant to close something or shut something. Hence, it came to mean something secret and something hidden. It was used by the mystery religions, hence mystery. But with them, they had to do various things in order to get knowledge and wisdom from the gods. Not our God, not the real God. He has given us His Spirit so that we may know all the things which have been freely given. This is the idea. Theologically, when we talk about a mystery, mystery in the Bible, by looking at the Bible's definitions, we come away with this. It depicts God's truths and programs that were previously hidden or concealed from man, but now have been revealed by God. And that's just the way God had it. He didn't reveal everything all at once, and there were a number of things that were hidden. In fact, I'll just read the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We could read Ephesians chapter 3, because it virtually says the same thing. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is just getting better and better. Not only does He reveal mysteries, but this mystery is about us, the church, believers. We're Gentiles. We were outside of all of this. And of course, the Jewish people didn't specifically know. There was only the Jewish people, and then there were the non-Jewish people. They were the pagans. They were without God, without hope. But in God's timing, something that was hidden has now been revealed, that the gospel is being offered to all of us, all who come to Christ. And this was the mystery of His will. It was hidden. And that's what it said. So, out of all the 28 times it's used in the New Testament, you could go and look through each one and come up with your own list. But Scofield, many of you know that name, the Scofield Bible, he narrowed the various ministries down to 11. It all depends if you're looking generally or specifically. Let me mention a few of them, and then I want to mention the few that are, actually the many that are revealed in the book of Ephesians. What do we mean by mystery? What are the things that were hidden but are now known? Well, the first thing in the category of God's mysteries is the mystery of Israel's unbelief. Almost didn't see that one coming, did we? What is the mystery of Israel's unbelief? Romans 11:25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, something that's been hidden but now revealed, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. And he's writing to the Gentiles here, telling them not to be proud, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And he will even go on to say, so that you may provoke Israel, make Israel jealous to come to its Savior. Didn't see that, but what does that mean? That means that God's sovereign. It wasn't like, well, since that happened, I wasn't really expecting that one. Well, maybe we should go to plan B or C or D. No, that's us. God only has plan A. That's the plan that He decreed. That's the plan that He's accomplishing. That's the plan that is happening. And here we see it. The mystery. Israel's partial hardening. Here's another mystery. It's the one we read in Colossians. The mystery of the indwelling Christ. You know, you can go to the Bible and you can see where the Holy Spirit indwells you. We know that. But the Father also indwells you. And the Son indwells you. The entire Trinity and Godhead lives within you, the believer. Don't say you can't do it. Don't say you don't have a chance. The mystery of the indwelling Christ, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ indwells you this morning. Theologically, we may say that He indwells you through the Holy Spirit, if you want to say it that way. But Scripture says Christ in you. Christ lives in you, and Christ is living through you, and Christ is empowering you to live Christ-like. Hallelujah! Oh, they didn't see that one coming. That was a mystery. How about the mystery of the rapture? The rapture's a mystery. That's why somebody says, well, you know what, you guys who believe in the rapture, well, how come there's not anything in the Old Testament about that? Hello? It's a mystery. It's been hidden, concealed, and now revealed. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mysterion. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And that's the sign that used to be on our nursery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. But this is talking theologically. This is talking about being changed in a resurrection body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, where the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed into our resurrection bodies. That's a mystery. That's been now revealed. To who? To us. And then, in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about the mystery of lawlessness, which has to do with the man of lawlessness, which has to do with the Antichrist and the tribulation. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Talking about, I believe, the Holy Spirit and the church. But what about the book of Ephesians? And I think it's so important to do this. I think it's important, as we're studying the book of Ephesians, to know about the mysteries in the book of Ephesians. And I don't mean mysterious things, mystical things. I mean the things that God had concealed but is now freely giving you. We have the mystery of Christ. We have the mystery of the gospel. We have the mystery of the bride of Christ. We have the mystery of the church. And today we're talking about the mystery of His will. All right, so let's take a look. The first one is the mystery of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. When we get to chapter 3, it's going to be a lot of verses are connected with mystery, and it's going to be used numerous times in chapter 3. Can't wait to get there, but I will wait. But it says in Ephesians 3, 4, by referring to this, when you read this letter, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he calls it the mystery of Christ. We're going to see chapter 3, he's going to talk about the mystery of the church. People say, well, I don't see the church mentioned in the Old Testament. That's because it's a mystery. That's because it was hidden, but now revealed. And when he talks about the mystery of Christ, that's almost the overarching truth of everything. All of these mysteries are hidden in Christ. All of these mysteries are revealed in Christ. And guess what? You're in Christ. And one of the things that we're also going to see from this sermon is that the phrase "in Christ," which we've identified already, the moment that we trust Christ as Savior, we are placed in Christ, and all that's in Christ we receive. But there is so much more in Christ. And that's why here, there, everywhere in the book of Ephesians, he says, in Christ, in Him, in whom. It is about Christ. It reminds me, certainly, of Colossians chapter 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, there's an aspect here, that a principle that, if you want to have God's understanding, if you want to have true understanding, realize that all things are hidden in Christ. In other words, to understand them, you have to know about Christ, the person and work. You have to know that really in the Scriptures, He gives the principles to know all things. That's why it's not a good idea to go outside the boundaries of Scripture and just, you know, try to make comments and dogma on what you believe. If the Scripture doesn't say it, we can say it's true. But if the Scriptures mention it just once, it's absolutely true. And here, the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's so much, so many mysteries, but it's so simple because it's in Christ. Oh, and by the way, have I mentioned? So are you. In Christ. Then there's the mystery of the gospel. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. So we want to go through this, and I want to go through this quickly, but We've got to look at these. My word. The mystery of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, at the very end of this letter, he asks for prayer. And this is what he prays. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That which has been hidden but is now revealed in the death and resurrection of Christ. Open to all, including those Gentiles. And then in chapter 5, he's going to talk about the mystery of the bride of Christ. I won't take time to read all of it, but Paul talks about the relationship of a husband and wife and says it's to emulate the relationship of Christ in the church. And then he begins to talk about the church and Christ and the bride, and he's like overwhelmed with it. And at the very end, he says, this mystery is great. And he goes, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Well, sometimes marriage is a mystery too. But we can work that out by going through Ephesians chapter 5. In chapter 3, as I mentioned, it's going to be the mystery of the church. This is a big mystery. And this would have been something very important to the Gentiles, that we are now included. And it's not such a big deal today. But what about when these Christians were Gentiles, and Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, Israel, they are the Jewish people. He came back to save them, even though many of them rejected Him. But did you know the mystery of the church is now He's including Gentiles? And all who trust Christ in this dispensation are a member of the church, which also is the bride of Christ. And then he says, in the passage we're studying, he says, He made known to us the mystery of His will. What is that? Well, I think what we're about to find out is we're going to see that it's talking about His overall redemptive plan. He's made it known to us. Imagine If you didn't know, Christ was sent to die on the cross for our sins. We know about it. We talk about it. We thank God for it daily. But imagine if you didn't know. If you were still an unbeliever and, oh yeah, that's what they believe. You know, watched a documentary on Red Sea. And the guy presumed to be a Christian, but in the end, it was all natural causes that caused the Red Sea to part. Funny, it never happened since then. I wonder why they're calling that scientific. They haven't tested that out very well. They talked about how the waters will rush away from a particular area because of the winds. But then how did the waters get back immediately to kill the entire Egyptian army? And then they talked about a volcano that exploded and that ended up like with a tsunami. Even if you go down that road, how do you get all those things together? That's not the account that we read in the Bible. It was God who did that. And so as the natural man doesn't understand these things, doesn't understand the mystery of redemption, but you do and I do, what if we didn't? What a terrible position to be in. What if we didn't know what was going to happen? What if we didn't even know about our God? What if we didn't know what kind of God He was? Well, then He'd be the kind of God that we thought He was before we came to Christ. The mystery of His will. Let's go through it and let's talk about the will of God. We really don't have as much time as I'd like to take through all of this, but what is the will of God? That's what we need to understand. And I'm not going to explain the entire will of God here today. Probably I'm not even sufficient able to do that. It's a huge topic. But I want to just look at some of the aspects. Now, these aren't necessarily aspects you're going to find in theological books. These are aspects as you look at the Scriptures and you see varying things. I see the sovereign will of God. I see the sanctifying will of God. I see the subjective will of God. Hold on, let me explain that one to you. And I see the salvific will of God, which is nothing more than the redemptive plan, God's redemptive will. Let's go through them. First of all, we have the sovereign will of God. Now, the sovereign will of God, in a sense, is easy to understand. It's the overwhelming truth that He is in control of everything. That's what sovereign means. If you're not sovereign over all, you're not sovereign at all. He is sovereign over all things. Now, theologically, there is a distinction that's made. The difference between the predestined will of God, that which is decreed, and the permissive will of God, that which is permitted. But I want to bring us back here for a second. Even what is called the permissive will of God, that He will allow agents to act freely, even that is under the sovereignty of God, because it's God who chooses whether He's going to allow to permit it or not. It's the permissive will of God under the sovereignty of God. Basically, the sovereign will of God means that all things are under His control. And we've already looked at that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him for the foundation of the world. And we're not done talking about the sovereignty of God. It's just all through the book of Ephesians. Next is the sanctifying will of God. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, this is that right now it's God's will. We have our positional truth, but our conditional truth is that we be sanctified now. We become holy. We become more like Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Sometimes people really struggle with the will of God, and I understand that. I get that. But there's a sense in which don't struggle with it. Here's the will of God. What's the will of God? That you be made holy and you be made more like Christ. That's what He's doing now. How is He doing it? Well, two ways. One, He's controlling all things in your life to make you more like Christ. At the end of the day, He's concerned that you're like Christ. He's not concerned how much money you make. He's not concerned even what your occupation is. He's not even concerned how He brings it about, but He's concerned that He makes you more like Christ. Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. All things are working together to make you more like Christ. Your attitudes, your knowledge, your responses, your words, your very life. All things. So He's going to use all details in your life. That's the sanctifying will of God. Well, what's the other part of the sanctifying will of God? Well, we talked about it. It's the idea where He has worked in you His will, His desire, and His power. And you must work it out in accordance with the Holy Spirit in your life. So this is the sanctifying will of God. And this is really what we are preoccupied with most of the time as believers. We are preoccupied with our sanctification. We are convicted of our sin. We confess our sin. And then we go back onto the process, the easel of sanctification. All right, next is the subjective will of God. Now, by this, I do not mean that God is subjective. Let's see, how do I feel today? Oh, I've got a bad hair day today. No, I'm talking about our subjectivity to the will of God. There's an awful lot that is revealed in God's Word about His will. But there are some things that aren't. You know, the decisions that we make, like who we marry, our occupation, our ministry. And so there is a subjectivity to it. We pray. We ask Him to lead us and guide us. We ask Him to open and close the doors. We ask Him to give us peace. But we still have to rely upon His Word. There are a lot of general principles that you could say, this can't be God's will because the Bible says this and I can't be a part of that. Remember many years ago, there was a man here at this church. He was an elder. Someone died in his family, and he inherited a bar. Bars can be quite lucrative, especially when they sell alcohol. Can be quite lucrative. But this man, being a believer and being an elder, said, I cannot own this. And so he ended up getting rid of it. I don't even remember. It happened so many years ago, I don't even remember how, but I thought that's exactly right. And there will be Christians who will say, well, maybe this is God's will. He's going to provide for me. No, it's not. I don't understand God's will, we will say. Well, maybe you don't understand God's revealed will. You cannot walk in sin. You cannot live in sin. You cannot make sinful decisions and call that God's will. You'll never be a part of that. It's like it says you cannot marry an unbeliever. Oh, but I'm in love with this person, but they haven't come to Christ, but maybe they will. That's not God's will. That's not God's will. What about divorce? One of these days I'm going to spend some time talking about the biblical view of divorce. Probably going to incur a lot of enemies from it. But it's God's Word. Divorce, God hates it. And there's only one reason, one exception in the Bible for divorce, and that would be infidelity. Other than that, there is no opportunity for divorce. But we're incompatible. Yeah? Well, start becoming compatible. Start working out your own salvation. The other exception would be if you've married, if you're two unbelievers, you marry, and one of you becomes a believer, and they just say, hey, I didn't sign up for this. No way, no how. I'm out of here. The Bible says to let them go. You are free. And I think that's the other exception for divorce. Anyway, these are things that we can figure out the will of God if we only know the will of God as He has already revealed it in His will. But there still is that bottom line. Should I take this job or that job? This church or that church? Really should say, should I marry this woman or that woman? As if you have two women in your life and you can choose between the two as you pursue that. It's subjective. But nevertheless, God gives us His wisdom to know His will. He opens and closes doors. Anyway, then we come to the passage. We come to the passage. What's the will He's talking about here in this chapter? chapter 1. I think it's the Zithic. Even hard for me to say. Why to put it in there? Because it began with an S. And what it means salvation. It means redemption. It's God's redemptive plan, God's redemptive will. And as you're looking at the book of Ephesians now, you're looking at, this isn't just about how to get you to come to Christ. Oh my word. It's God's whole redemptive plan from all of the dispensations, working with all of the people of God, bringing them to a point of completion and fulfillment, which even includes what? The tribulation, the rapture, the millennial kingdom and eternity, all the things we studied in the book of Revelation. That is His salvation will. That is His redemption will. And I really think that's what's being said here. And with that in mind, in just the short time that we have, let's go through the remainder of this passage. And we get to verse 9, and he says, "And he made known to us." That's a spiritual blessing. He's made it known. He's revealed to us the mystery, that which has been hidden, of his will. Which will? Well, it's all under the sovereign will. But I think he's still talking about the salvation will. Because he's going to talk all about these spiritual blessings that believers have. Chapter 3, he's going to talk about the church. It's his salvific will, his redemption will. It says, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now, when I studied this and looked at these Greek words, I don't want to take anything away from the translation here, kind intention. God has a kind intention. He's a God of mercy, a God of kindness. But I tell you that these words really speak more of his sovereignty than anything else. I mean, it's very strong as you look at it. Kind intention really means good pleasure. And the idea, I'm sure it contains your pleasure, but it's all about his pleasure. God does what he pleases. He is good, therefore it's always good pleasure. So he made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. And certainly we're benefactors of that. We've just been told that he lavished upon us the riches of his grace. I'm not removing that, but it's the idea that not only is he doing it according to his good pleasure, look at what he did, which he purposed in him. Now, one version says in himself. I really think the context would argue for in him, meaning Christ. How many times is the phrase in Christ? So we, according to his good pleasure, he purposed what? This entire redemption program in Christ. And did I mention, by the way, that you are in Christ? So you are involved in this program. But it's bigger than you and I. It's bigger than just the church. It's his whole entire redemption plan. But he's purposed it all in Christ. And the word for purpose, don't get the idea as well, he has a purpose and hopefully it can be done. The word literally is he set it into place. God purposed it aright. He purposed it to happen. When God purposes, it happens. He set it before, in Christ. And then let's look at verse 10. It says, with a view to an administration. Kind of hard. I understand why they translated it like that, but and it is a little difficult with the preposition. It's the idea of he did this with an administration. And what is administration mean when it comes to God? We know what administration means when it comes to our own politics. Nothing like that, okay? Just to get that out of your mind. It means, the word means to manage, to take care of. God's administration. With a view of God's management. It's God who's going to carry out what he purposed, and he purposed and he said it before, and he did it according to his good pleasure, the kind intention. All of this is being worked out by his administration, the administration of God, the Godhead. It says it's suitable to the fullness of times. The word suitable was just thrown in. There's not even a Greek word there equivalent to suitable. They just tried to English it, and it is hard to English it sometimes. but with a view toward God's management, literally of the fullness of time. God is managing His program to the fullness of time. Beginning, present, and the future. This is our God, but it's all in Christ. And why is He sharing this? Because He's making known God's will to us. God has made His will known. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to walk around ignorant. He wants us to know fully. This is part of the spiritual blessing. This is part of the relationship. And this is what we want to know. We want to know what's going to happen in the future, do we not? But we want to also be able to explain it from the fact that we've come to Christ. The fullness of time means that God planned it in totality, not just in part. It also means that God's redemptive plan is based on the person and work of Christ, but extends to other dispensations, church age, second coming, tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and in eternity. John MacArthur writes, at the end of this world's history, by the way, history truly is His story. That is true, according to the Scriptures. At the end of this world's history, God will gather believers together in the millennial kingdom, called here the administration of the fullness of the times, meaning the completion of history. After that, God will gather everything to Himself in eternity future, and the new heaven and the new earth will be created. The new universe will be totally unified under Christ, and I might add, and in Christ. That's what we have. The fullness of time. All of this is being done. It's His redemption plan. And then it says, that is, in other words, when you see that phrase, it means let me explain in detail, but I'm not so sure it's really that easy to understand. The summing up of all things. Now, when you use the word summing, we can get the idea that you're going to summarize it. It's good. You have to have a summary, right? When you write a paper, you have to have a summary. That's not what this means. The word summing comes from a Greek word that means to head up. So He's doing it according to His good pleasure. He's doing it according to His purpose, which He set down. He's doing it according to His own administration, which means He's managing it. He's bringing it to completion in the fullness of the times. And the word summing it up doesn't mean a summary. It means, and He's heading up all of these things. Here we go again. The summing up of all things in Christ. He's placed it in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. Redemption is through Christ. In fact, I believe that redemption was planned with Christ. Christ being the second person of the Godhead. That's what it means to sum up. It means the gathering of putting it all together. The heading up of all things in Christ means that God's will was planned with Christ, member of the Godhead, through Christ, through His death on the cross, for Christ as He exalts the Son for being the mediator between God and man, and in the sphere of Christ, in Christ, where believers are called to share in it. Wow. The sphere of Christ, if you'll notice, in Christ, this whole purpose of heading it up, watch what it says, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Where is it that God's will does not take place? Nowhere. The sphere of Christ and the administration of God encompasses all things in heaven and earth. There is, double negative here, there is nowhere that God's will does not affect it. Or, God's will affects everything, everywhere, for everyone, and especially the believer. MacArthur writes, He designed His great plan in the ages past. He now sovereignly works it out accordingly to His divine will. And in the fullness of the times, He will complete and perfect it in His Son, in whom it will forever operate in righteous harmony and glorious newness, along with all things in the heavens and things upon the earth. And how does it affect you? That's your Father. That's your Savior. That's his will for those who are in Christ. So we're just concluding. The question could be asked, what if we didn't know? What if we didn't know about God himself? I love teaching about the attributes of God. And I've loved where knowing the attributes of God goes against what the world thinks. And sometimes teaching the attributes of God goes against what believers think about God. I don't care what we think. I want to know who he is, and he's revealed it about himself. But what if we didn't know about God himself? Well, we would be saved. What if we didn't know about God's salvation in Christ? We wouldn't be saved. What about if we didn't know about our home in heaven? What if you get the news that you have cancer, but you don't know about the hope of heaven? What about knowing our eternal security? What if you didn't know that? Well, did I lose it or didn't I? At the very last moment of my life, the very last breath, what if I sin and I don't make it to heaven? That's not theologically correct. That's not in the Bible. We are eternally secure. What about if we didn't know that absent from the body means present with the Lord? How many times have you comforted somebody with that? What if we didn't know about the future? And we really do want to know about the future, not because it's interesting and it's, you know, apocalyptic, but because we know how it ends. What if you didn't know? What if you didn't know how it ends? You know, by the way, if you remember, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he writes to them about the rapture, it's because they didn't know. They didn't know what happens to a loved one who trusted Christ as Savior and then died and went to be with the Lord. They didn't know if they would ever see them again. Paul writes and talks about the rapture. Dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. It wasn't just to know about the doctrine of the rapture. It was to know about the future and the comfort that we have. What if we didn't know about the apocalypse? People are concerned about the earth. Well, I think if you're concerned about the earth, wait till you see what's going to happen. What do you see what's going to happen from those who reject Christ? What if you didn't know about the glorious second coming of Christ, the blessed hope? There's a blessed hope coming. We've always had that in the back of our minds because no matter how bad it's going to get, he's coming someday. Or how about the millennial kingdom? What's so big about knowing about that? That he's going to fulfill all the promises and the covenants that he promised in the Old Testament, that he is a faithful God, that Jesus Christ will literally sit on a kingdom and a throne on earth because it's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant. Since you learn those things, it's like, I can't wait. You know, prove the preterist wrong. But more than that. What if you didn't know about eternity? If we didn't know about those things, and by the way, those are things that make up God's will. Those are the things that what he's talking about here, the mystery of his will. He made them known to us. What if we didn't know those things? And I suppose when you're in a Bible church, you hear it so often that it becomes almost commonplace. But think for a moment, what if you didn't know about it? We would be aimless. We would be purposeless. We would be without knowledge. We would be without the promises of God. We would be without joy. We would be without hope. We would be without God until he saved us and enlightened us and illuminated us and revealed his will to us. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15 again. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify the Son. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you, all that's in Christ. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. We're not slaves. We're friends now because he has disclosed his will. Praise God that he revealed the mystery of his will to us so that we can say our Heavenly Father truly knows best. Let's pray. Father, it was enough for you just to send your Son. It was enough for you to just save us. But you've given us more than enough. And just in knowing this spiritual blessing, that you've revealed who you are, your redemptive plan from beginning to end, and you've revealed all that we have in Christ and this entire redemption program. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. May it make a difference in our lives. May it be the very reason that we have a hope, that we are comforted, that we live for you, that we have changed lives, that we do share the gospel with others. May we be the ones who share the mystery of the gospel because they don't know Christ. And may we be the ones to be used by you to reveal what has been concealed, to which Satan has blinded their eyes. We thank you, God. Thank you for all of the blessings we have. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.